Thank you, Brother Ian. I'm glad they have a special day for left-handed folks. I hope they have a day for right-handed folks. And then for ambidextrous folks, because that's me. So you'll be pleased to know that I'm quite balanced. It's been good to have been here. This is our third Sunday with you, and it's been a blessing. You've been very kind and gracious to us and hospitable, and we've really appreciated that. We'll miss being here next week as we'll be down in Melbourne, but look forward to, Lord willing, the week after being back with you. But it's been a delight to be here, and thank you for being so kind to us. Let's pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that you first loved us and that we're able to gather in freedom to lift our praises in song, to make announcements of activities coming, that the gospel will be preached, your word will be opened, people will be encouraged and helped, those that have gifts and abilities will have opportunity to use them. And that all would be to your glory. We thank you, Father, for the word of God that we have in our language, for opportunity to learn of you and your ways, and to give you praise and to give you thanks for your goodness to us and for the abundance of your blessings as we would gather around the Lord's table this morning. All that we seek to offer you is our worship. We pray that it would please you, that we would be a blessing, that you would reach out to those that perhaps have need of Christ as Saviour today, those that are overwhelmed, those that are troubled, those that are rejoicing, that we might be able to together weep with those that weep, and rejoice with those that rejoice this day. And for our ability to do any of that, we thank you that you have made it possible. You have been gracious to us. And even as we were reminded in our Sunday school time, there is a day coming when the world will not have peace, where there will be great turmoil. And even there, the Saviour will be rejected by proud and wicked-hearted men and women. So we thank you for opportunities in our day that even now we might be about your business. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our message this morning is The Greatest Gift. Today we will sit at the Lord's table. And it's at his invitation that we do that. And we're encouraged to remember his death in our attendance here. We sit here as a gathering of God's people. And we're thankful that he first loved us even while we were sinners, the Bible tells us. It is possible that there are some here today that don't have Christ as their Saviour. They have not yet turned to him for forgiveness, have not yet tasted of the freedom and joy of sins forgiven. The greatest gift remains unclaimed by them. Perhaps today someone might claim that gift. And for those of us that are familiar with the cross, the bittersweet remembrance will draw the heart closer to the one that we call Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one who is altogether lovely, knows us by name, calls us to fellowship with him and to love him. The greatest gift was purchased for us at a staggering price. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus was shed on Calvary's cross. And he who knew no sin became sin for us.
And as we sit at this table today, we also find ourselves standing before the cross of Christ. The cross is central to the theme of the book of Galatians, and if you would turn there, please, Galatians chapter 6, first of all, we'll begin there. The cross, our focus for this morning as we gather around the Lord's table. It is central in its place in the Christian life, in its provision and in its purpose, and we don't have time to pursue all of these, but just in passing to make a few references to the cross. We know that it is a place of humiliation. It was a place of execution, none crueler being devised by wicked men. Place of shame, place of suffering, place of death. And we might think, why would the Lord want us to remember that when we think of Him? When we could think of His miracles, we could think of His teaching, we could think of His gracious acts all through His life. His many promises, His wonderful declarations. But He says, remember me in my death. Remember the cross. And in the cross we have the greatest act of love known to humanity. The most enduring benefit ever offered to the guilty. Pardon for sins, forgiveness and cleansing, life eternal. What a thing. We have opportunity to remember these things this morning. For God so loved the world, every child knows and has taught the verse, and we all know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, we find the first reference to the cross and how it is central to the Christian's life. Verse 11 we read, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased." We see here that the love of God, as it's displayed in the cross of Calvary, is an offence. It's an offence to those that would seek to come to God in their own merit. We find that it is something that people are not inclined to accept readily. They're scandalised by the message of it and wonder how we could have that as the place to which we would go in remembering our Saviour. If we were to turn to, and if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren there, and we know that this was a church that had many troubles, many problems, and he writes to them in dealing with all these issues. And in chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me," this is speaking of himself and his testimony, "sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The love of God, the cross of Christ, is an offence. It's a strange thing that the love of God would cause offence. It causes offense to the self-righteous. It causes offense to those that are proud and arrogant and want to satisfy the God of their own making by their own means. They are not interested in the emblems that we will gather around in a little while this morning. They're not interested in the fact that Christ was crucified for them. They are offended by the message of it. They're offended at the hearing of it. They're offended at the remembrance of it. And they, with all their agendas, in every sphere of social life, want to obliterate that message from the memory of people. They start in schools, and we all know these things. We know what's going on in the world today, and we live in difficult times. But isn't it a blessing to be able to gather around these emblems today, to have the Word of God opened, to be able to stand and sing hymns, to be encouraged in the wonder that there is a God in heaven that so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son to be our sin bearer. It might be scandalous, it might be an offense, and it is rejected by the self-righteous, and it is a cause of offense, but it is central to our message. It should be central to our life, central to the life of this church, central to everything that is done here, whether it's a fun back-to-front night, or a ladies' meeting, or a men's meeting, or a Sunday school class, or a worship service, whatever it is, the cross is central in our life, is it not? And we're thankful for it. We're not offended by it. But many are. The Apostle Paul writes of people in his day that were offended by it. The cultured, philosophical, fun-loving, well-educated Greeks were offended by the message of the cross, just like most people in our affluent Western civilized world in Victoria are offended by the cross. That should cause us to be even more diligent in the proclaiming of it, knowing that it is offensive. Not that we would deliberately cause people to be out of sorts with the message, but understand that it is so powerful that they are so turned away from it, that it ought to be something that we would so gravitate to draw them also to it. Because once we were like these people too, were we not? We were offended by the message of the cross. I remember the first time somebody told me that I was a sinner and I'd grown up in a good religious home, and I thought, that can't be, I'll be okay. I haven't done more bad things than good things. You know how it is, all that that false error of good works being weighed up against bad works. And most of us, unless we're some hideous individual, will come out all right. Well, the gospel says not so. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by self-effort. We are saved by the mercy and the love of God that we receive by faith as we come to the cross. What a wonderful message we have to give to people. The Apostle Paul records to the believers in Galatia that they are in error in proclaiming the idea that they can mix a little bit of law-keeping, a little bit of Judaism with the freedom that comes with Christ in the gospel. And they were offended by this, and he advises us now as 21st century believers in our world today that the cross is going to be an offense. He was persecuted because of it. Faith is challenged by pride, and the cross will be an offense. Secondly, we see that he reminds them in chapter 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. He's describing the circumstances of the believers in Galatia, those Jews that had come to know Christ as Saviour, and their desire to go back under the law and to put some requirement on Gentile believers that they also would have some compliance with the things that they held to be of great value. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So they were wanting to water it down. They were wanting to take that offence out of it. Because the cross will bring persecution to the believer. The religious will reject it as the self-righteous reject it. It's strange, isn't it, how any religious observance is acceptable. You can dress up any form of religion in whatever garb you wish, use whatever language you like under any sort of liturgical format, and it becomes acceptable. Society loves it. They build great monuments to it, usually on the most prominent hill in town. And they will have the best of everything. They will have the best real estate. They will have the best stuff. They will have the best of everything, and that's all okay. Any opinion can be promoted even in such a society. And it will seem to be open-minded. It will seem to be progressive. It will be seen to be sensitive to the needs of people. Yet we bring the cross to bear on these same troubles of humanity and problems, and all of a sudden that is not acceptable. That is considered to be too intrusive, too harsh. But the cross and the love of God displayed on it brings persecution, brings imprisonment, brings torture. The love of God is so powerful, its enemies will do anything to discredit it and to dilute it, keep it from being known. We read in our Bible in the New Testament, beginning in the book of Acts, that Stephen was stoned for having abandoned Judaism and embracing what we call Christianity. And his face shone as an angel, we read, as they pelted him with great stones to crush the life out of him. We also read that the Saviour came and welcomed him into glory as the first one to die for his faith in Jerusalem. Then Peter and John are imprisoned. They're forbidden to preach the gospel, and we read in Acts chapter 5 that we ought to obey God rather than men, they say, and they come to the right conclusion that regardless of the powers that be and the authority that forbids the preaching of the cross, they would be preachers of the cross. It brings persecution. It brought persecution to Paul, a Roman citizen who had every right to do what he did in Philippi, and the jailers had no right to put him in prison, but they did anyway. And they had him in stocks in the middle of the night, and he and Silas are there in jail singing praises to God from their Hebrew praise book. They were singing the Psalms that night. Jailed, persecuted people today all over the world, even beginning in this day. John was the only one, the Apostle John, who lived to an old age, and he did that in exile. The rest of the followers of Christ paid with their life. It is opposed. It is an offence. Those that would declare its message will be persecuted. There are people in countries today, as we have the freedom to sit on a soft chair in a carpeted room with heating and ventilation and opportunities for great comfort, they are forbidden to meet. And they might be under a tree somewhere in some parched place or some frozen wasteland somewhere, gathering together in a little group in secret because it's forbidden. The love of God. The sacrifice of a life, such a threatening message that it would be forbidden by authorities that are fearful of some rebellion, by people that would say that they want to be law keepers of society, they want to be model citizens, they want to love one another, they want to be kind, they want to be charitable, they want to pour out the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of all humanity, and these people are a threat. It's mad, isn't it? That the cross of Christ would be an offence, that it would be persecuted, that people would reject it because of that. There are people in our day in different parts of the world that are paying a high price for doing what we have the liberty and freedom to do. So let's not take for granted what we have. You have a wonderful church family here. In the last few weeks, we have felt very much a part of you. We are connected by blood, everlasting blood, are we not anyway? But it's nice to feel that as well, on an emotional level, on a human level. And it's been a blessing to see what God has done here with you folk over these many years. You've stuck to the message. You've preached the book. You love the Saviour. That's a wonderful thing that society is offended by, is threatened by. And if we were to have a more radical change of government, even in this country, there are people that thought it could never happen where they live too, you know. And it has done, and it did. And perhaps it'll happen here in our lifetime. Awful thought that the cross of Christ is such that it causes so great offence that the love of God would be rejected and the ones that declare such a message would become persecuted. But it's happened. Then the third reference to the cross that we see here is in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Wonderful demonstration of the power of God to transform a life and to change a former Pharisee, one who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, learned the law inside out and back to front, one who would say that I count all that as great loss for the cause of Christ. Changed his life, and the Apostle Paul rejoiced in that change until the day that a Roman soldier took him out of that pit outside of Rome where they had held him and marched him to a place of execution and a Roman soldier with a sword severed his head from his body. And he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered up. And he'd fought a good fight, run a good race, said he was not ashamed. Wonderful transformation of the life by the power of the love of God and the cross that displays it. Power to save from sin. How could it be short in anything if it can do that? If it can save us from the lakes of fire, eternity in torment, and put us in a place where we are in the company of our God forever and ever. What a powerful thing. The Apostle Paul says here it is able to make the world dead to him and him dead to the world. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What a powerful thing the love of God is that it can do that in a man, in a woman, in a young person. To make the world dead, the world that is so attractive, the world that offers everything, the world that says this is the focus, this is reality. What you believe in is the illusion, this is true, when it's in fact the opposite that is true. That this is the illusion and that is the reality. This is the reality. Paul was dead to the world. We read of his struggle in Romans chapter 7. We read of his victory in Romans chapter 8, being led by the Spirit. He begins the chapter with, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing to be able to go through life without feeling the condemnation of a system that we cannot live by. We are none of us able to keep the law 100%, 100% of the time. We will all be found lacking. We will all be found guilty. We are all law breakers. The scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have come short of the glory of God. But through the love of God and the cross, all of that is swept away. And we become accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful privilege we have here today. The cross, the object of this great shame to the world, is the means of overcoming the world. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 2, familiar passages, all of these. And this is by way of preparation for our partaking of the Lord's table here. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul again writing to these believers. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross is the means by which that is accomplished. The love of God is the motivation for its doing. The object of great glory to the believer is the object of great shame to those that do not believe. To those in Corinth that were troubled by these things, that were concerned that this is not the truth, this is not the message, he's able to write to them and to all of us and to everyone that would listen, that he lives even though he is dead. And Christ, who lived and died, lives again also. Wonderful things. Paul's crucified with Christ. He is dead with Christ. If we would turn over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He puts this great proposition. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, the if is not a possibility or an outside chance, but he's saying, seeing as this is the case, if is often used that way. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And our hearts shout hallelujah, do they not? Even if we are not in the habit of shouting that out in a service, in a conservative, independent Baptist church as we are here. But there's something wells up and says, how good is that, isn't it? That this is a wonderful prospect that we have. He lived as he had never lived before. And could I put it to you, if you're here and you're a Christian today, you have opportunity to live as you have never lived before. You have opportunity to live in the liberty that is in Christ Jesus, enabled by the Spirit of God to have victory over sin. We've already got it over death and the grave. At Calvary, this was won for us. So by the cross, we are made partakers of the fellowship of his sufferings. We're reminded of that this morning. Conformable unto his death. And sometimes we would say to that 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 is a very hard thing. But it is the means whereby we are able to rejoice. We're able to overcome the offense in us personally to the cross, and the persecution we are able to bear, and the rejoicing we are invited to freely offer. Charles Rolls, in his wonderful series of little books on the names and titles of Christ, he goes through, if you're familiar with his work, he goes through the alphabet from A all the way through, and more than 250 references and explanations and heartwarming unfolding of the names and titles of Christ in one of the little passages regarding the Lord Jesus. He says the following: let us therefore stand undiminished and undisturbed, for Christ the preeminent one prevails forever and ever. That being true, he mentions a few other important matters. He says, until we know that his omnipotence is overthrown, let us worship Him. Until we hear that His almightiness is abandoned, let us revere Him. Until we read that His covenant is cancelled, let us bless Him. And until we learn that His superiority is superseded, let us exalt Him. Until we deem that His purpose is paralyzed, let us praise Him. And until we detect that His throne is usurped, let us glorify Him. And until His pledge is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, let us honor Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we can magnify Your name. We can praise You. We can thank You for the Lord Jesus who took the place of sinners and paid the price for that sin. And because of that, we can come to know Him as Savior. And we can be invited to this table. We can participate in worship. We can magnify Your name, being confident that You are able to finish all that You have begun in every Christian and sustain in every chapter of trouble, and that You know the need of every heart, and that as we continue in our worship and as we bow before You, we might magnify Your name. So, Father, for all this, we now give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.